They expected the Messiah when he arrived to say to them, I'm here to commend you for your wonderful spirituality. I'm here to announce to you that God has looked down from heaven and he's very well pleased with you. In fact, we can just go right on into the kingdom. But our Lord opened up his ministry to them and said this, Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, not those who are proud, but those who are humble.
Harold Webster, creator of the Timid Soul comic strip, described his title character as the man who speaks softly and gets hit with a big stick. A non-threatening guy, to be sure, Harold Webster called him Casper Milktoast. Now, nobody respects a coward, right? The world doesn't, and frankly, neither does the church. Christians are supposed to be bold. So why would God's word plainly say, Blessed are the meek. Today on Grace to You, John MacArthur examines what meekness is and what it isn't. And along the way, you're going to see why the spiritually meek know genuine, unshakable happiness. John's current study is examining the Beatitudes. So turn to Matthew 5 and follow along. Here's John.
Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Matthew 5:5. The statement that our Lord makes in verse 5, Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, is a shocking statement to the audience that heard him say it. In fact, all three Beatitudes, as they are known, are shocking. The first two were shocking to the audience that sat on the hillside the day Jesus spoke. Jesus called for things absolutely foreign to their thinking. They knew how to be spiritually proud. They knew how to be self-sufficient. They knew how to play the pious role. They knew about religion. They were really good with form. They thought they were the in-group. They thought they could survive in their own strength and their own wisdom and their own might and their own resources. And they expected the Messiah, when he arrived, to say to them, I'm here to commend you for your great religiosity. I'm here to commend you for your wonderful spirituality. I'm here to announce to you that God has looked down from heaven and he's very well pleased with you. In fact, we can just go right on into the kingdom. Very little change is necessary. But our Lord opened up his ministry to them and said this in verse 3, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Not those who think they're righteous, but those who know they're sinners. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Not those who are happy with themselves, but those who are sad about themselves. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Not those who are proud, but those who are humble. Now let's talk about it. Meek. It's different from broken in spirit. Let me show you how. The root word is the same idea. Different word, same idea. But let me show you. In fact, some places in the Bible, these two words could be used interchangeably, but there's a beautiful distinction made here. Now watch. Broken in spirit centers on my sinfulness. Okay? Verse 3, broken in spirit centers on my sinfulness. Meekness centers on God's holiness. Two sides of the same thing. Broken in spirit because I'm a sinner, and meek because God is so holy by comparison. Two sides of the same thing. Look at it another way. Broken in spirit is negative, and it results in mourning. Meekness is positive, and it results in seeking righteousness. See? It's just the other side of this thing. That's the beauty of the sequence. There's a progression here. First of all, there is this brokenness, this tremendous sense of sinfulness, and it's negative, and it results in mourning. And then all of a sudden you begin to see the other side of it. You begin to see a holy God. And that's meekness. And then you begin to hunger after His holiness. You see the sequence, the flow? Happiness, Jesus says. Happiness. Blessedness. Oh, that's for people like this. People who are, watch, realistic about their sin. Who are repentant about their sin, who are responsive to God. And the unblessed and the unhappy And those shut out of the kingdom are the arrogant, self-sufficient, self-righteous, unrepentant, stiff-necked, proud people. Man, this was devastating. Whew. You see, the zealots were saying, we want a military Messiah. We want a military kingdom. Pharisees were saying, we want a miraculous Messiah. We want a miraculous kingdom. By the way, the Sadducees were saying, we want a materialistic one. They were the materialists. I suppose the Essenes were over in a corner saying, we want a monastic one. But Jesus said, I'll give you a meek one. The kingdom is not going to be materialism. It's not going to be monasticism. It's not going to be militarism. And it's not going to be just flashy miracles. It's going to be for the meek. And you know, our world is still have trouble with that. Our world associates happiness and success with strength and confidence and self-assurance and survival of the fittest and conquest and power. That wasn't Jesus' way. This kingdom is for people who are meek. Ephesians 4:1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation to which you're called. How do I walk, Paul? With all lowliness and meekness. That's it. God's kingdom is for the meek. Titus 3:2. Don't speak evil of anyone. Don't be a brawler. Be gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Pretty simple. Be meek to everybody. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, tender mercy, kindness, humbleness, meekness. See, over and over again in the Bible, it says that the people in God's kingdom are meek. And by the way, people, that is nothing new. God's standard has always been the same. You go all the way back to the Old Testament, it's the same thing. You see meekness back there as God's standard. I think it's Psalm 22, verse 26. Listen, the meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. Everlasting life, you see, belongs to the meek. To the meek, not the proud. Psalm 25:9, the meek will he guide in justice. Watch this, and the meek will he teach his way. God identifies with the meek, and way at the end of Psalm 147 and verse 6, the Lord lifts up the meek. See, God is always identified with that. It's a priority with him. These are his kind of people. Isaiah 29:19, the meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord. See, salvation and teaching and blessing and joy for the meek. All right. I've emphasized to you that Jesus came and preached that his kingdom was to be occupied by people characterized by meekness. Now, I want to ask five questions and see if they're answered sufficiently to help us understand what this means. Question number one, what does meekness mean? What does it mean to be meek? What is meekness? And we've got to answer that. If the only happy people are meek people and we'd like to be happy, we better know what meekness is. What is it? Well, notice in verse 5 that it follows two other things, poor in spirit and mourning. So whatever meekness is, it follows those two things. Meekness comes out of those hearts that are broken in spirit and mourning. The dictionary has an interesting thing. Looked up meekness in the dictionary and it says, deficient in courage. Blessed are the cowardly. That's wrong. That's not the Bible definition of meekness. Meekness is not that. Look further. The meek comes from a Greek word. The root is praos. And it means basically, here's the root, mild, gentle, and soft. Mild, gentle, and soft. So the idea is a person who's gentle, mild, tender-hearted. Somebody who's patient, somebody who's just submissive, so forth. Now that's the root concept. mild, gentle, soft, patient, kind, quiet, willing, submissive. Let me illustrate it from some of its uses. It was often used as a word to describe a soothing medicine. Other times it was used to describe a gentle breeze. And other times it was used to describe a colt that had been broken and domesticated and could be used for good purposes. So it was something that was soothing or something that was gentle or something that was very comforting. Further, it is said that it was characteristic of Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 10:1, it talks about the meekness of Christ. The meekness of Christ. In Matthew chapter 21 and verse 5, it talks about the meekness of Christ. It says, "Behold, the King cometh unto thee meek, sitting upon an ass and a colt, the foal of an ass." When Jesus came into the city, see, he didn't come on a white charger, conquering and to conquer. He came riding in on the colt, the foal of a jackass. I mean, that was really low-class transportation. He was meek. Further, let me say something about it. It is a gentleness and a mildness and a subdued character. Watch this. It is not weakness. It is power under control. Get that definition. It is power under control. Okay? Power under control. It is a byproduct of self-emptying, of self-humiliation. It is a brokenness before God. It is the taming of the lion, not the killing of the lion. It's power under control. It's Ephesians 4:26. It's okay to be angry, but don't sin. In other words, let it be a righteous anger, a controlled anger for God's purposes. Don't be angry because you've been offended. Be angry because God has. See? It's anger for the right reason at the right time. Meekness doesn't mean impotence. It is power under control. And if you examine Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 28, it says, "He that hath no rule over his spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls." That's power out of control. You got power, but there's nothing to contain it, and it's like a destroyed city. On the other hand, Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 32 says, "He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city." In other words, to rule the spirit is meekness. To be out of control is the lack of meekness. It is power under control. Let's take it from the standpoint of the Greeks' use of it. I told you they used it to speak of a soothing medicine. Medicine under control is helpful. Out of control, it kills. They used it to speak about an animal that was broken and useful. An unbroken colt, an unbroken horse destroys. A broken horse is useful. They used it to speak of a gentle breeze. A gentle breeze cools and soothes. A hurricane kills. Out of control. Power under control is meekness. One writer put it beautifully. This is what he said. "Meekness is a fruit of the Spirit," and it is listed in Galatians 5. "Meekness is a fruit of the Spirit, which is found on the soil of spiritual poverty, contrition, and mourning. It is a noble flower which grows out of the ashes of self-love on the grave of pride. On the one hand, a man sees his own utter ruin, his unworthiness and misery. On the other, he contemplates the kindness and the benignity of God in Christ Jesus. The internal characteristic is a disposition of heart, which through the keen perception of its own misery and the abounding mercy of God has become so pliant, gentle, mild, flexible, and tractable that no traces of its original ruggedness, of its wild and untamed nature even remain." End quote. It's the opposite of violence and the opposite of vengeance. The meek man has learned, like Hebrews 10:34, he has learned to take joyfully the plundering of his possessions, knowing that he has a better possession, even an abiding one with God. The meek person has died to self. Now, it's going to crystallize for you in a minute. The meek person has died to self. He never worries about his own injuries. He bears no grudges. You remember what I told you John Bunyan said? "He who is already down cannot fall." There's nothing to lose. A meek person never defends himself because he knows he doesn't deserve anything. He never gets angry about what's done to him because he doesn't deserve anything. Meekness. This is what Christ said characterizes people in his kingdom. They're not defending themselves. They're not running around trying to get their due. They know they have nothing. They're already broken in spirit over their sin. They're already mourning and weeping over the consequence of it. And in humility, they stand before a holy God and they have nothing to commend themselves. Power under control. They trust in God. They delight in Him. And God promises to give them the earth. It isn't cowardice. It isn't flabbiness. It isn't a wishy-washy lack of conviction. It isn't just human niceness. Meekness says, in myself, nothing is possible, but in God, everything is possible. Meekness says, for me, I offer no defense. For God, I'll give my life. For God, I'll die. It's not a passive acceptance of sin, but it's an anger under control. It's holy indignation. Illustration. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. And here's real meekness. He did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Now start right there. He never did anything wrong. So whatever anybody accused him of was false accusation. So whatever anybody punished him for was wrong. Whenever they abused him, they were out of line. Whenever they slandered him, they were wrong. Whenever they mocked him, it was a lie because he never did anything wrong. He never sinned. He never deceived. He never did anything wrong. And even though he never deserved any criticism, when it came in verse 23, and when he was reviled, he didn't revile again. And when he suffered, he didn't threaten. He just committed himself to him that judges righteously. Stop right there. That's meekness. Jesus never defended himself. Never. But when they desecrated his father's temple, he made a whip and started beating them, didn't he? Meekness says, I'll never defend myself, but I'll die defending God. That's meekness. I'll never defend myself. I'll die defending God. Twice Jesus cleansed the temple. He blasted the hypocrites. He condemned the false leaders of Israel. He fearlessly uttered divine judgment upon people. And yet the Bible says he was meek. Meekness is not impotence. Meekness is power used only in the defense of God, never in the defense of myself. He never used it for himself. He could have called legions of angels, but he didn't, because he never did anything to defend himself. He could have had 12 legions of angels. What does it mean to be meek? What does this concept mean? It means power under control. You look at yourself and you're broken in spirit because you see your sin, and you mourn over your sin. And you know you deserve nothing, so there's nothing to defend. But you see the holiness of God. And as you see the holiness of God, you'll die defending His holy name. See? Oh, man. This is a shock to those Jews. Those Jews spent all their time defending their own holiness. And they were hypocrites. They never entered His kingdom because they didn't know the meaning of meekness. Their power was out of control. They were blasting away and lashing away at anybody who offended them. That's not meekness. Second question. How does meekness manifest itself? We can get a better handle on it if we can see it in action. So let me give you some illustrations. First of all, let me have you look at Genesis 13, all the way back to Genesis. Fabulous, fabulous story. This is Abraham. I love this story. Abraham was living in Ur of the Chaldees. Ur was a secular city. And God said to Abraham, Abraham, you're my man. Abraham, get up. Get out of this city. Go to a land that I'm going to show you. And in chapter 12, God gave Abraham this fabulous covenant. God said, I'm going to give you a covenant you won't believe. You're going to have seed like the stars of heaven and the sand of the sea. Abraham, I'm going to give you a land. Abraham, I'm going to give you a covenant that is like no covenant ever given. You're my man, Abraham. Out of your loins is going to come a nation. The fabulous Abrahamic covenant. Abraham was God's choice man. Abraham had a nephew with him. His nephew's name was Lot. Look at verse 7. And there was a strife between the herdsmen of Abram's cattle and the herdsmen of Lot's cattle. Stop right there. There was a big argument about who gets what pasture. See? And you know, normally, you know, if we were thinking of it, we'd say that Abraham would say, look, Buster, who got the covenant? You or me? Well, you did, Uncle Abraham. And don't you ever forget it, sonny. I got the covenant. Yes, he could have pulled rank, couldn't he? Easily. Abraham had the right. He was God's man. Abraham had the choice. He'd been given the covenant. Lot was nothing but a hitchhiking relative. Say, how did Abraham deal with it? Look at verse 8. Abraham said unto him, Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, between my herdsmen and thy herdsmen, for we're brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If you want to take the left hand, then I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. Wow. He says, Lot, I don't want to have this kind of stuff. You take whatever portion you want. I'll just take what's left. Abraham, you're nuts. You're going to give up the best land. It's meekness. Did Abraham have the power to take the land he wanted? Abraham had the power to do away with Lot. He had power, but he never used his power in defense of himself. He had this beautiful submission to God, and he knew in his heart that God was in control. And if Lot took the left side, God would work that out. If Lot took the right side, God would do that too. Meekness. He had the right and the power, but he never used it for his own benefit. Beloved, we've got to learn that lesson. That's meekness. After all, when you see that you're nothing more than a sinner, you'll learn the meaning of Romans 12:10, in honor, preferring one another, just like Abraham did. Then there was Joseph. Joseph, you know, they sold Joseph. His brother sold him into slavery. Remember, he was taken down there to Egypt. They thought, boy, we got rid of that kid. Father's favorite. They couldn't stand the kid. Favorite kid. Father doted on him, so they just did him away. And then a little later, there was a famine, and they were desperate, and they had to go to Egypt to get grain. And guess who was the big shot in Egypt? Joseph. He had risen to the ranks of Egypt so that he was the prime minister of Egypt next to the Pharaoh. And here are his brothers begging him for grain. He could have said, let me tell you guys a story before I say no. But he didn't do that. He had the power, but it was under control. You know what he did? There wasn't a vengeful bone in his body. There wasn't any antagonism and bitterness and any grudge. He looked at them and he loved them. And he gave them everything they needed. In fact, he noticed that Benjamin wasn't there and he longed to see Benjamin. Meekness. Joseph was no coward. Joseph was a mighty man. But meekness, people, is not cowardice. It's power under control. I will never do something to defend myself. I'll do anything to defend God.
This is Grace to You with John MacArthur. Thanks for being with us. John is Chancellor of the Masters University and Seminary. He's titled our current study, The Beatitudes. Well, if this happens to be the first time you've tuned in to Grace to You, what you just heard is what you'll hear every day. The Word of God taught in depth, verse by verse. Now, John, taking people into God's Word and helping make biblical truth clear, that's your commitment. And I also know that you're not alone in that commitment.
No, I'm not alone. I think our Lord said that we don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And he was quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 8. Mm-hmm. Even he lived in this world by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, and that is why he fulfilled all righteousness, of course. So the commitment of any faithful minister has to be to declare the Word of God. And when we talk about expository preaching, we're really saying we explain the Bible. The Bible is the revelation, but if you don't interpret it accurately, you don't know the revelation. So there's nothing as powerful as the Word of God. It's alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, the writer of Hebrews says. So the preacher who preaches the Word of God is doing exactly what every preacher is called to do and should do. Paul makes that very simple when he says, proclaim the Word, preach the Word. But beyond the preacher, all of you who listen, who support, who pray for our ministry, who tell others about our ministry, you participate with us as well. And especially those of you who have become legacy givers. That's a unique way to support Grace to You for the decades to come. Now, we know there's a hunger and a need for biblical truth among God's people and as well among the lost. And we're committed to satisfying that hunger as the Lord allows us to teach His Word. God's Word is timeless. And as long as we have a voice on radio, the internet, television, any medium, we will continue explaining the meaning of the Word of God verse by verse. You can contribute to the work today through your prayers and your financial support. You can consider an estate gift, naming Grace to You in your will or trust. Those kinds of strategic long-term gifts help give Grace to You an extended future, hopefully until the Lord returns. For questions about legacy giving like that, contact Paul Ackerman, our Director of Development. You can contact him by email. The address is simply letters@gty.org. On behalf of the many growing listening folks who love this ministry and are blessed by it, thank you for your participation.
Yes, absolutely. Thank you. And thank you especially for supporting us during the current pandemic. Your support has allowed us to comfort believers with biblical truth, to take the gospel to non-believers who need hope, and to continue ministering even during this time of quarantine. If you'd like to help us strengthen people around the world with God's Word, contact us today. You can mail your tax-deductible donation to Grace to You, Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Or you can donate by phone. Just call us 800-55-GRACE or partner with us when you go to our website, gty.org. Giving to your local church comes first, of course. We affirm that. But we're grateful for anything you can give beyond that. Again, to make a donation, call 800-55-GRACE or go to gty.org. And while you're at the website, gty.org, make sure you take advantage of all the free Bible study tools you'll find there. Our blog has a wide range of articles on subjects like true worship, overcoming anxiety, spiritual growth, and much more. And at our website, you can also read several daily devotionals or download more than 3,500 of John's sermons. The web address, one more time, gty.org. And now for John MacArthur, I'm your host, Phil Johnson, with a question for you. How can you be meek and humble and yet be a bold witness for Christ? Consider that next time when John returns to his study of the Beatitudes. Tune in for another half hour of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You.